It's good to see you all. I hope you're doing well. And there goes Jordan. I have loved this series. I don't know how you all feel about it, but going through the Gospel of Mark has opened my eyes to so much more about the intentionality of how he writes and what that all looks like. I hope you're enjoying it as much as I am. And I want to name something. There's something, we have talked about it quite a bit as we've gone through his gospel account. What we've named is there seems to be a sense of urgency that Mark has, okay? We talked about the immediacy. Like, he uses the word immediately time after time. There seems to be this sense of urgency. It's almost as if, like, he's writing and he's like, I have limited time and limited words to express to you Jesus's ministry and what that looked like. It's Jesus walking alongside the lake or walking in the synagogues and performing miracles and then moving on to the next one. It's like one thing after another, one miracle after another. In fact, if you were to compare, okay, like kind of concentration percentage of words wise that he dedicates to miracles, okay, it's the shortest gospel out of all four, and yet percentage-wise dedicated to the miracles of Jesus, he dedicates more than any other gospel account. So there's this idea that we see Jesus' ministry and we understand the urgency and we see the word immediately and we see all of this, and if we're not careful, something can happen here. What can happen is we can read these miracles and we can consider them almost like one-offs. Like, he goes through and he performs a miracle and the connection is just kind of that he has compassion and he shows this divine power. And if we're careful, we miss it. And I imagine, like, if Mark was sitting here and he was listening to us describe his gospel account, and we're talking about these miracles and we're just moving on from one to the next and we're not necessarily connecting them together, I wonder if he'd be like, ugh, like, you are completely missing it. There was intentionality in this scripture. There was intentionality of what the Holy Spirit was telling me to write. Like, all of that was happening and you missed it because you just considered them as one-offs. What if we take a different approach? What if we actually slow down a little bit and we actually look at these miracles that Mark talks about? And we start to recognize that there's something really intentional, okay? What we're going to do this morning is we're going to dive into three miracles that Jesus performs. And as we're diving into it, what I hope you get away from this is that you start to recognize those connections. Because Mark isn't just telling us what Jesus did. He's actually doing something different. He's actually showing us what Jesus meant through his miracles, okay? So we're going to go through three of them. And to do that, we're going to be jumping around a bit. So we're going to be in Mark 1, for those that are going to read and kind of follow along in your Bibles. We're going to be in Mark 1. We're going to go to Mark 5. We're going to go back into Numbers 5. We're going to go into Malachi. We're going to be jumping all around. And it's okay if you can't follow along, because we'll have it up here, okay? But I want us to see the intentionality behind Mark's writings. So, Mark 1 starts out, where he kind of goes, it's the first miracle where he goes into detail with it, all right? So Mark 1 verse 40, a man with leprosy came to him and begged him on his knees, if you are willing, you can make me clean. Jesus was indignant, meaning that he was compassionate. He saw the man. He heard the man. He reached out his hand and he touched the man. I am willing, he said, be clean. Immediately, there's that word, immediately the leprosy left him and he was cleansed. Okay, I want to stop here for a moment. Those three verses that we just read, Mark packs those full of intent. He doesn't waste any time. In fact, the intent of what he's putting in there, there's so many layers to it in just these three verses. And so I want us to notice those. So the question then begs, like, what should we notice about these three verses? The first thing that we should notice is how shocking it is. Okay, now, some of you might be saying, thinking like, okay, it's shocking because he healed the man with leprosy, a skin disease. It's shocking because he did that. I would argue that that's not what's shocking about this moment. In fact, I would argue that Mark wants us to know that that's not what's shocking. The reason I say that is if you go back 11 verses into verse 20, what you're going to pick up on is that there's a title probably in your Bibles that says Jesus healed many. So this isn't something new. This isn't the first miracle that Jesus performed in Mark's gospel account. He actually did many of them. But something's happening in this one that Mark goes into detail with. There's something deliberate. There's something intentional that Mark wants us to pick up on what Jesus does here in this miracle. So what is it? There's a clue. Okay? I want you to notice the first thing that the man says to Jesus. He says, if you are willing, you can make me what? Clean. Why does he use the word clean? He could use, you could heal me. You could make me healthy. You could rid me of my skin disease. But he doesn't use any of that. He actually uses the word, you can make me clean. Why is that the appropriate word that he uses here? So that all of a sudden starts to get us into, okay, what is Mark pointing to? What's he kind of putting down that we should be picking up here? Let's go back. I want to go into Numbers 5, okay? So Numbers 5, here's what's happening here. In order for us to understand why he uses the word clean, Numbers 5 is in the Torah, right? It's the fourth book of the Bible. The people there would understand the Torah. They would know the Torah in ancient Israel. And I want to read right in Numbers 5 and see if you pick up on why he might use the word clean. So for some of you, if you're reading in your Bibles, the header on that is the purity of the camp. It's a really big hint. So the Lord said to Moses, command the Israelites to send away from the camp anyone who has a what? Defiling skin disease, or discharge of any kind, or is ceremonially unclean because of a dead body. Basically, you've touched a dead body, you are unclean. Send away male and female alike. Send them where? Outside the camp, so they will not defile the camp where who dwells? Where God dwells. The Israelites did so, and they sent them outside the camp. Okay, so if you are unclean, what happens to you? You are cast out. You're put outside those walls. You're put outside the camp. And notice what disqualifies them. There are three things: a skin disease, a bodily discharge, and touching a dead body. Now, none of these people are allowed inside the camp. Why? There's good reason. They carry disease. They're worried about contamination. It's the idea that people who are unclean, they can make those clean unclean. It's that flow. It's that contamination from the unclean and going and spreading and ruining all those that are clean. Now, the unclean are outside the camp. Who's inside the camp? The clean and God's dwelling. You start to notice there's a rhythm here. There's a protection. There's this way of us understanding the clean have access to God. Those that are unclean are on the outside of the camp. We see that, right? Those that are on the outside of the camp, they have a life of distance. They're distant from relationships, they're distant from community, and they're distant from God. That is what this, how this world operates. That's how society operates. Those are the rules. So, if we're looking at that, it can kind of feel harsh, right? But we get it. I was just talking with some friends this morning, talking about how much sickness is going around. I had two of my boys, they hit the sickness jackpot, I would say. Fever, vomiting, and sore throat, right? None of those would allow you in school. So we had to keep them home. We see that. We do that for work. We do that here. Like, we understand that the unclean can make the clean contaminated. Let's take it a step beyond that. What about our society? How many of us, okay, and you don't have to raise your hand, but I would be one that would raise my hand on this. How many of us are driving down the highway and we get off the highway and we pull up to a stoplight and there's a person that is holding up a sign, and all of a sudden I become so distracted with everything else in the opposite direction from God's child, from this person that is holding up a sign and appears to be homeless? How many of us look at that and say, there's the unclean and I'm worried because it's uncomfortable, it's inconvenient? We do that in our society. So what we're noticing here is very similar to how we might respond. Okay. Let's continue. Let's go back to Mark. So going back to this moment, why is it so shocking that Mark includes this moment? And if we're looking at this and we're looking at Numbers 5 and we're making these connections that Mark actually intends for us to make, what we start to recognize is this man was cast outside the camp. And I want you to put yourself in this man's shoes. I was thinking about this as I was writing this. Like, what would it be like to live a life in the day of this man who had leprosy? He would walk into town. He would wake up, he would walk into town, and people would literally avoid him. He'd walk into town, and sometimes those with leprosy would have to announce that they're actually walking in, so nobody touched them. So there was a fear of being touched by him. And so you start to recognize this is a distance of relationships. This is a distance of any community. It's a distance from God that this man has lived through. And then what happens? Jesus walks in, okay? And this man is an outsider. He is at his lowest point, and he sees Jesus, and he sees something different. He's at his lowest point. He has nowhere else to turn, and he goes up to Jesus, and what does Jesus do? The shocking moment is when he touches him. It's not that Jesus healed him. It's that Jesus touched him. Because throughout all of the Old Testament, if you were to look at the unclean, you were not to touch them. But Jesus flips it on its head. And I want you to notice something, okay? We just talked about how the unclean can contaminate the clean. What Jesus does here is something different. The clean make the unclean clean. It is a complete flip of the script. It's a complete reversal of how the society has operated. It's amazing in this moment. And the people that would be witnessing this would be absolutely shocked at what's happening with this man. That Jesus would literally go and touch him and then he would be healed. They'd be like, that's different from how we have seen any of the unclean before. Jesus shows God is willing to have a relationship with him. Jesus shows that God is willing to consider him clean when nobody else does. Jesus is willing to embrace him when nobody else does. Are you starting to see this flip of the script, right? So this is where we start to recognize that there's a difference in how Jesus is ushering in the kingdom that the ancient Israelites, that the ancient people would have recognized in this moment, okay? So let's continue. I said we're going to go through three, so that's the first one. To go through the next two, I want us to go to Mark 5. So Jesus just got back, okay? If you were with us last week, we were in Mark 5. And Pastor Tim Wilson, we went through the story of how Jesus went across the lake and he healed the man, the demon-possessed man, right? So what happens, okay, is you start to see the level of urgency, you start to see the fast-paced ministry, because where we're about to pick up is Jesus goes and heals them. He's on his way back. They don't have speedboats. They don't have jet skis. Like, this is a trek. This is a big deal to go from one end of the lake to the other, and then as soon as they get back, I want you to pick up on this urgency, this fast pace, right? So, in verse 21, when Jesus had again crossed over by boat to the other side of the lake, a large crowd gathered around him while he was by the lake. Like, he didn't even have a chance to leave the lake. Like, a crowd immediately gathers around him. Then one of the synagogue leaders named Jairus came, and when he saw Jesus, he fell at his feet. He pleaded earnestly with him, "My little daughter is dying. Please come and put your hands on her so that she will be healed and live." So Jesus went with him. We don't know much about this man named Jairus, okay? But we do know a couple things here. He's a synagogue leader, which is really telling. A synagogue leader would carry reputation, would carry respect, would not be struggling financially. Like, they would be considered, if we're considering outside the camp and inside the camp, where is Jairus? He's inside the camp, right? Why is it so significant that he is willing to go to Jesus? Because the synagogue leaders would look at Jesus and they would actually consider Jesus outside the camp, because he is preaching and he's healing in the name of God, and they don't believe that that's true. So they would actually look at Jesus and say, you are outside the camp. So Jairus, what he's doing in this moment is he's risking everything. He's risking his reputation. He's risking his family's reputation. He's risking his wealth. He's risking his power, his influence in the society. He's risking it all. And I can't help but say I would do the exact same thing. Any of us would. If we had a child that was that close to passing away, we too would say whatever we're holding on to, whatever we consider important, is nothing compared to this. And where does this man turn? It's almost as if he knew. And he turns to Jesus in this moment. Okay? So, let's continue. He turns to Jesus, and Jesus is on his way to go heal the daughter, but then something happens, and not just something, but someone interrupts this whole thing. A large crowd followed and pressed around him, like they are suffocating him. There's no, like, there, you just kind of picture this mob that's walking with Jesus. And a woman was there who had been subject to bleeding for 12 years. She had suffered a great deal under the care of many doctors and had spent all she had. Yet instead of getting better, she grew worse. When she heard about Jesus, she came up behind him in the crowd and touched his cloak. Because she thought, if I just touch his clothes, I will be healed. Immediately, her bleeding stopped and she felt in her body that she was freed from her suffering. At once, Jesus realized that the power had gone out from him. He turned around in the crowd and he asked, "Who touched me? Who touched my clothes?" And his disciples are like, "You see, you do recognize there are a lot of people pressing around you, right? You do realize that, and yet you ask me, who touched you?" Okay. This might be one of my favorite stories in all the Gospels. This moment is so powerful. Similar to the man with leprosy, okay, I want you to consider what she has gone through. For 12 years, she has been bleeding. And what do we know? Start connecting the dots here with numbers 5. What do we know that keeps you outside the camp? Skin disease and what? Bodily discharge. Here you have this woman who has been bleeding for 12 years. And what that means is you are outside the camp. What that means is you're not married. You have no protection. And whatever wealth that she had, whatever whatever resources she had, she spent on getting better. And yet she didn't get better. She got worse. Not only that, but she also is far away from God too, in this, according to the purity laws and according to the purity of the camp. She's on the outside. There is distance in her life. She's an outsider. And she stops Jesus in the middle of this, not on purpose, but she stops Jesus on going to help an insider. Again, flipping the script. Okay? But Mark wants us to know how desperate she is in this moment. And so she touches his cloak. Now, something should jump out to us in this. As you're reading this, okay, we read that like Jesus touched the man with leprosy and he was healed. Does something jump out at you about how like odd this might be? The odd part in this whole story of what happens here with this woman? I want to read something, okay? It's in verse 27. And maybe this is kind of what jumped out at you. When she heard about Jesus, she came up from behind him in the crowd, and she what? Touched his cloak. Because she thought, this is her thinking, if I just touched his clothes, not him, if I just touched his clothes, I will be healed. Why does she think, if I just touch his clothes, that she's going to be healed? As you read this, like, it's good to ask these kind of questions, because when you do, you start to see these connections that are being made that Mark intends. These aren't random one-offs. These aren't just these miracles going from one to the next to the next. No, there's actually a rhythm to it. There's actually brilliance. There's this connection that he's making, not only within this, but also to the Old Testament. And what he's making in this moment, this is something that I love. In this moment, okay, he's actually referring back to Malachi 4. She knows something. She knows that if I touch his clothes, I will be healed. Something, she learned that somewhere. She picked up on it somewhere. She knows something that when we read it, we just kind of glance over. We might just glance over. But she knows something. Let me read Malachi 4, verse 2. This is the last book of the Old Testament, and it's the last chapter. But for you who revere my name, the Sun of Righteousness will rise with healing in its rays, and you will go out and frolic like well-fed calves. You're like, I don't see the connection. That's okay. All right. Their Sun of Righteousness will rise with healing in its rays. Let me help out on the connection here. Healing in its rays. The Greek or the Hebrew word for rays in this, okay, is kanaf. What kanaf means is corners of a garment. Where does she touch? In corners of the garment would be like tassels, and it would be the prayer shawl. Like, where does she touch Jesus? Not touching him, but she touches his clothes. And what scholars believe is she knew about Malachi 4, and she knew that there was healing, which tells us that she had faith, that she had knowledge, that she knew. She slips through the crowd. She risks everything. Because she knows, the society knows her as contamination, unclean, is going to contaminate the clean. And not just the clean, but the Son of God. She's risking her life at doing this. And he turns to her, okay, and asks, who touched my clothes? And the disciples are absolutely baffled in this. And they're like, how do you not know? Like, you do know you're surrounded, right? But I don't want you to miss this detail, okay? The unclean in this moment does not contaminate the clean. It was the power of Jesus that went out into the unclean. And the woman in this moment, she realizes that she can't. There's no possible way that she can remain hidden. There's no possible way. And I want you, like, we can kind of read this and just read the words in this, but I want you to picture what's happening in this moment. She is terrified. She's already considered outside the camp. What's going to happen when people recognize that she just touched the Messiah? We do understand the gravity of what's happening here. We pick up in 32, when Jesus kept looking around to see who had done it, then the woman, knowing what had happened to her, came and fell at his feet, trembling with fear, and she told him the whole truth. And he said to her, "Daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace and be freed from your suffering." Like goosebumps. Like I literally just read that and got goosebumps. This moment, this is the only time in the Gospels that Jesus calls a person daughter. Let that sink in. It's the only time in the gospel that Jesus calls somebody daughter. Here's a woman who has been outcast. Here's a woman who is considered her own value isn't worth it. Tried everything to be healed. And in this moment, she's considered family of the Messiah. And she's healed. Going back to the man with leprosy, going to this woman, being healed, why did he use the word healed or clean? In this moment, being clean meant not just a medical condition, but it was more of a reality of your social and religious reality. That's what this meant. For a woman who has been considered an outsider, for a woman who had literally has no place else to turn, she turns to Jesus, and Jesus again shows that God is willing to have a relationship with her, willing to go ahead and consider her clean, willing to embrace her when nobody else would. I want to go back to the beginning. Jesus considers these miracles, right? And we're starting to recognize that they're all kind of tied. And what were the three? Okay, you guys should know this by now. But you're going to have a skin disease, bodily discharge, and then touching a dead body. We've done two of the three. We have not done the third yet. And where does Mark bring us next? Verse 35 Mark chapter 5. While Jesus was still speaking, some people came from the house of Jairus, the synagogue leader. "Your daughter is dead," they said. "Why bother the teacher anymore?" And that feels super callous. Overhearing what they said, Jesus told them, "Don't be afraid, just believe." He did not let anyone follow him except Peter, James, and John, the brother of James. When they came to the home of the synagogue leader, Jesus saw a commotion with people crying and wailing loudly. Of course, this daughter, this 12-year-old daughter just died. When he went in, he said to them, "Why all the commotion and wailing? The child's not dead, but asleep." And they started laughing at him. After he put them all out, he took the child's father and mother and the disciples who were with him and went in where the child was. What does he do here? He took her by the hand and said to her, "Talitha kum," which means, "Little girl, I say to you, get up." Immediately the girl stood up and began to walk around. And she was 12 years old. This is brilliant. How long has the woman who was bleeding, how long was she bleeding for? 12 years. At this, they were completely astonished. What Mark is trying to teach us in this moment, and what we suddenly realize, what Jesus has been teaching all along, is the camp is not too fragile for the unclean. The power of God is not too fragile for the unclean. In fact, the power of God, the kingdom of God, is really powerful. And the power in it is to love those on the outside. And I think we sometimes miss it. I think we sometimes lean into the idea that the unclean are going to contaminate the clean. And what Jesus is doing is he's completely flipping it around. And if that's the way that Jesus shows us and tells us to live, if that's what he shows us what Jesus meant in Mark's gospel, then I think we should pay attention to it and live in a similar way. I want us to take, as we wrap up, I want us to have three takeaways, okay? Because we can read this and it can kind of be like, I don't know about you, but how do I put that into practice? Like, I love the brilliance of the Gospels, and I think it's really helpful for us to understand what Jesus actually was showing us and what he meant. But how do we actually take that and live in a way that challenges us and we embody what he's teaching? What does that look like? So I want to give us three takeaways for this. Okay? The first is that we have to resist the temptation to build new camps. That's a tough one. The whole story of Numbers is about protecting the camp from contamination in Numbers 5. When we do that, what we're actually doing is we're creating an insider versus an outsider. And it might not be skin disease and leprosy and touching the dead body, but I can tell you it might actually look different in a way that, because that person looks different or talks different or votes different, when we do that, we create an inside versus an outside. We see way too much of that, and it absolutely breaks my heart. And I would argue that it breaks God's heart to see the division and to see how much we are being, like, just put against one another in this. And what Jesus is saying is, I didn't come to show you that. I actually came to show you how you actually love the outsider. We have to resist the temptation to build new camps. If somebody upsets you, if they think differently than you, that doesn't mean that they are bad. That doesn't mean that you can't talk to them. Loving them actually is different than how the world operates. Second thing is we need to move towards the people that the world avoids. Okay? I want you to think about the man with leprosy. I want you to think about the woman who was bleeding for 12 years. I want you to think about the father that lost his daughter. Why bother? Why even bother the Messiah anymore? Why even bother Jesus anymore? Like, she's dead. Like, it's almost like they saw Jesus as just this parasitic, like, relationship that I can just take from him, and why even bother him anymore? No, we're to move towards those that the world avoids. I talked about that moment of when you're getting off a highway. Last summer, it was a really hot day. It was like 100 degrees, which sounds really nice right now. But my son, I was bringing him to basketball, okay? And we were going down Wealthy, and Andrew points. He's my 13-year-old, and he points to a man, and he's like, "Dad, there's that man again." And he's like, "Can we stop?" And I had like a cold LaCroix, and we had like ordered pizza for the team, and like, so I had that, and I stop, and I love this. Like, it was a red light, and he's the one that challenged me to look and not see clean or unclean, but actually a child of God in this moment. And I stopped, and I said, would this help? Like, would you want this? And I said, "My name's Ben," and I said, "This is Andrew," okay? And his name was Trevin. And he looked at me, and he had a tear in his eye. Man. And in this moment, we prayed. And I wonder how often I miss opportunities to see God at work when I avoid people. When I consider clean or unclean or inside the camp or outside the camp, I wonder how many times I miss that. And it took a 13-year-old to recognize the value in Trevin. Okay. Whew. third one, and I think our church does really good at this. I just want to name that. We must remember that no one needs to clean themselves up before coming to Jesus. I don't know how many times I've heard I've messed up too much, or I'm not going to go to church. And there's this guilt and there's this shame. And if we look at these stories of what Mark's including, what we recognize is all of these people, the man with leprosy, the woman that was bleeding, Jairus, they all approached Jesus, okay, when they were unclean. It wasn't that they had to be healed in order to go to Jesus. No, by going to Jesus, they were healed. And I think that's an important part that Mark is saying, like, if he's like, you're missing the point, this would be the point where he's like, you get it. You actually are reading my words in a way that helps you to understand the concept of Jesus healing the unclean. You get it. If you invite a friend, I have, like, I think of you guys. I think of a lot of you. Like, I look out and I just see invitation. I see invitation into our church. And I know that when you invite, okay, you invite with a sense of it doesn't matter where you are. You're going to experience a belonging, a community. Not outside the camp. You're going to experience what it looks like to be inside the camp. And that is good news. Okay. Getting close to the end. Actually, we're done. I hope we take Mark's words. I hope the Holy Spirit works in a way that just challenges us to live different. And we see that this whole message of just leaning towards the outsider and not creating camps. Will you please pray with me? Heavenly Father, thank you for this morning. God, I thank you that you call us to love your children, God, that we are part of a community that loves others well. God, I'm thinking of what must be going on inside of all of us, of how your Holy Spirit is working. And God, I imagine that there are names, there are groups, there are people that come to mind that we might consider, might have considered outside the camp. And God, I wonder what you're telling us in those moments. God, I pray that we listen. God, I pray that we have the boldness and the courage to move forward of where you're calling us and how you're calling us to live. Thank you for your Son. Thank you for Jesus Christ. God, I pray that we grow closer to you in this. And it's in your Son's name we pray. Amen.